Hear our prayer, O Lord, and I pray that you will indeed begin and continue with me, and then include, Lord, I dare ask every single person in the sanctuary today that somehow your Holy Spirit will kindle their love anew for you, and that the greatness of your name will be lifted up in all of our hearts and minds. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now in the 3 weeks that your pastor and consistory has invited me to be with you, and I'm thankful to do it, I thought, and I hope, that we might do well to look at, jump in the Gospel of John in places, and look at three, if we may say, portraits of who Jesus is, and what the gospel is, and what the Christian life might look like, and how does one come to it, and what does it look like? So we'll jump in and look at three portraits that the Apostle John gives us. Our reading today will be from chapter 1, verse 35 through 51. Again, the next day, John, that is the evangelist, the baptizing John, stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you see?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip then found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God." Boy, "You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord. Now, each of the four evangelists, you know, are very intent and they're very careful as to how they introduce the person and the work of Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Savior of men and women like you and me. They're very careful and thoughtful as to how they do that. Now, John began his gospel up through verse 34 with that famous prologue of his, which the theologians called the greatest theological Advent discourse ever written. It is the theological, Christological Advent story. Who he is? He's the creator of the world. He's the light and the life of men. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he has announced who this Jesus really is. That's the great opening John gives us about Jesus. He said, I have seen and testify and bear witness that this is the Son of God. But now, with all of that on the table, have you noticed that so far in his gospel, it's all been about God, which is wonderful. Like, who Jesus is, what the triune God was thinking when Jesus came into the world. It tells about what God was doing. But the narrative had yet to show or tell us much of anything about how all of this comes into play when real people are encountering Jesus. But when we get to verse 35, where we started reading, then things begin to change rather drastically. And dear ones, what goes on in this narrative shows us what God does in and with anyone who comes to know him as Lord and Savior. It shows us how Jesus draws a person like you and me to himself and makes us one of his disciples. And it's not written, you see, just to show us what happened to these disciples, like an interesting story, so that, yeah, we know this and we like the story, very interesting. No. It is a pattern. He is showing us a pattern of how Jesus comes to people like his disciples and like us and draws them in as his disciple and becomes the light and life to them. Yeah? It's for us Christians, but it's also for any who might not yet be a Christian. This is what you can look at and say, ooh, this is what Jesus, if he is calling me, this is what he's doing in my life. This kind of stuff is going on, and do I hear it? Am I getting pulled in? So it's a wonderful text. Our approach will be the thing divides itself pretty easily into a question, an invitation, and a promise. A question, an invitation, and a promise. And each one is conveyed to us by very powerful phrases that I trust stick in your mind, and images that will stick in our minds and we will take with us. Now, if you will permit me a personal illustration, I don't know if I mentioned to you that I became a Christian when I was overseas in the military in the 60s. And I grew up with a Christian mom, but a non-Christian dad in a broken home. And I thought about God, but I ran from him. But I thought about him. Then my mom sent me a Bible. It was one of those red letter Bibles, you know. And I do clearly remember to this day how when I read that Bible, and it was really underlined in my Bible, how God used the Gospel of John to bring me to know him as Lord and Savior. And that first chapter was a killer to me. It was a rope around my wandering head. And I have maybe it's a bit unusual, but I have asked Alyssa if she would give us a hand. She has one of those red letter New Testaments in her hand. And Alyssa, would you now listen, these are the first words that came out of the mouth of the Savior, the light and the life of men. This is what John writes at the end of his gospel, and he says, you know, he said, Jesus did many other things as well, and if every one of them were written down, I suppose even the whole world couldn't contain the book that would tell you about them. But then he said in chapter 20, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And this is what the first words of this Savior were. And Alyssa, please, what if you stand and tell her, what are the first words out of Jesus' mouth?
What do you seek?
What do you seek? What do you want? These disciples were following him, Andrew, John, and Peter at this point. And Jesus turns and the text is careful. Notice how many times in the text, if you look at it again, how many times it says he looked at them. He saw them. And the first thing he says is, what do you want? I'm telling you, that hit me like a ton of bricks. You see what Jesus is doing here? Jesus looks into them, yes. He knows them, as the text shows us, but he wants them to look into themselves too. Remember, this is a pattern. See? So what, when they hit me, I say, yeah, what do I want? I mean, if anybody from 60s and 70s, you know, what's it all mean, Alfie? You know, life. And, you know, he's the main character. He went off into every entertainment, every lustful desire, everything that the world seeks after all his life. And he ends up, and all this stuff was crumbling all around him. Somehow or other, it wasn't like doing something for him. What is that something? And he looks at the end of the thing and it just, what's it all mean, Alfie? And it was dead serious, a dead serious question. And there I was, a young man, I was a cauldron of various competing desires. Some of them okay, some maybe good, but most of them bad. And I'm saying, what am I burning for? What am I striving for? And it struck the center of my heart. Now later, I learned from Bible scholars that was precisely the intent of Jesus and of God when he inspired these words out of Jesus. Get the image in your head, if you would. Alexander McLaren has a wonderful comment that let me read what he says, if I may. That question, that is, he turns and looks and says, what do you want? He says, that question derives all of its meaning from the look with which it was accompanied and the tone in which it was spoken. It could mean annoyance and rude repulsion of a request. Like, what do you want? I'm busy, you know, even before it was presented. Or it might mean a glad wish to draw out the person, and more than half a pledge to bestow it. All depends on the smile with which it was asked and the intonation of voice which carried it to their ears. Clearly it had sunk very deep into the evangelist's mind. And now at the end of his life, when his course is nearly run, the never-to-be-forgotten voice sounds still in his memory, and he sees in his survey, in sunny clearness, all the scene that had transpired on that day by the fords of Jordan. The first and the last words of those whom we have learned to love are cut deep on our hearts. Another man I knew, Ray Stedman, who was a Johannine scholar, he says, these words are profound words. They are remarkable. They are most likely the very first words that Jesus spoke in his public ministry. He said, and I have always been fascinated by these words in my long experience of life and study and ministry. They go right to the heart of every human life. Because this inquiry probes the inner soul of a person, what I call the center of operations, the command center. You see, a person consciously and subconsciously gravitates toward what they desire, what they seek, what they want. Want is that thing that you're always after, though you may not say it. See? And Augustine, as you know, each person is as his love, his desire. Augustine said, that's what defines you. And you had to go down and say, what's your desire? What do you really want? Underneath all the superficial wants, what is it? There is a core that cries out for something. You need to know what it is. And Jesus asks the question. He says, what do you want? A question. The first words out of his mouth, a question. What are you looking for? The second one is the red letters that Alyssa read to us. They said to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? I mean, the second one is also red letters. It's only three in Greek. We want to know who you really are. They said, where are you staying? Which means we want to know who you are. And he said to them, and these are underlines in your Bible, come and see. These words, you can trace them through Scripture. They come with a profound, unified, theological gospel meaning. Come and see. He means, I want you to come to me. And I want you to see, where do I live? What do I think about things? How do I do things? I want you to see me. And then he says, a few minutes later, he's going to say, follow. This is the invitation. Can you see it? Can you hear it? He says, come and see and follow me. Those are the opening words of the Jesus who is the Savior of the world. You know, they go around and they're saying, getting one another. Andrew goes and gets Simon Peter. We have found the Messiah. And then Jesus goes to Galilee and he found Philip and he said, follow me. And then they go, and then Philip goes and runs and gets Nathanael. And he says, see, Philip is learning it. Philip was a quick learner because Philip goes to Nathanael and he says, come and see. And the same words. But, it's kind of funny because they're running around saying, we have found the Messiah. But all through the text, look at the verbs and check it out there in 43, 45 and earlier. He says, Jesus found them. Jesus called them. Jesus saw them. Now, this is the thing that you need to get. When Jesus says, come and see, he said, Jesus is opening himself, his life. He says, come and see me. Remember what John says in his first letter at the beginning of chapter 3? He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Behold, the word there means walk around and survey it, inspect it, behold it. Behold it means, yeah, measure it. I mean, look around and just do you really see it? And Jesus opens himself to these men. Come and see. Now, we'll return to this in a few minutes. But now, when he says, come and see me, he doesn't say, you see, there's a caution here. There's something that you have to really, really be careful of here. Jesus is not saying, oh, hey, I'm glad you guys are interested in me, and so I'll see you later. Now, when you go away, you just conjure up some general impressions you have of me, maybe something you heard about me somewhere. You conjure up in your mind who I am, and what I would be like. No, he's saying you come to me. Not just as faithful as he might be, the pastor, in reporting to you, but he's certainly unfaithful guy down at the club trying to tell you, yeah, here's how I like to think about Jesus. No, no, no. Jesus said, come to me and see. You ever do that? You ever go say, Jesus, I'm responding to you directly. I want to know about you. Show me yourself. You. It's different than just going to other sources. They are good witnesses, yes, but you have to go. So that if you don't understand who he is, then you have to blame him. You didn't tell me who you were. I've read your gospel, but you haven't told me, Jesus. Oh, really? Well, that's what I was doing, and he was telling me a whole bunch of things that were hard to hear. I have a friend who I used to study with. He probably got the highest IQ in the 100-mile circle. Very smart guy. But he has this thing. He flies in a little different orbit. But he says he gets frustrated when he starts talking with people where he works in a high-tech situation. He says, most of these people, he says, I'm telling you, he says, they have what I call an empty container Jesus. He says, they got this empty container. It's got the name Jesus on it. And then they start filling it with whatever they're thinking about. And that's the Jesus that they're claiming. And he just goes off the edge. he's a good man. you have to think if you are a Christian. And if you're thinking of becoming one, you have to think. And you know, you need to think about whatever it is that you're attaching the wagon of your life to. What is it? What is it that you're following? What is it that you have committed yourself? What is your desire underneath all your other desires that you have committed to? You need to really study that. And if it's Jesus, and you study him. So he says, come and see. The question, what do you want? What are you seeking? What do you desire? And then the invitation, come and see and follow me. It's passages like the one before us that inform John Calvin and is reflected in the opening statement on the flyleaf of that monumental work, The Institutes of the Christian Religion. It's known all over the world about this. This is, he said, give me a statement, you know, he says, this is what the Christian religion is about. And he says, nearly all wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. And then to see if they have joined hands. This is so insightful. What do you want? Come and see. Well, lastly, a promise. Well, you know, remember when Andrew went and got his brother Simon, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him, look at that verse down there, and looked at him and said, an interesting thing. You are Simon, son of John. So he knew him. And you will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. As Peter, this promise that you get, it has two parts. The first thing is you get a new name. Okay? So Peter comes and he says, you will be called Cephas, the rock. And as you know, Peter was kind of flying all over the place, had that tendency about himself, very zealous guy and all that, but he could go off. But when a man like that settles on something, look out. That is something to behold. It is beautiful. When a man or a woman is like, whoom, I mean, vigorous in their spirit and all, and they, and whatever they latch on to, they will be true and good. Well, he gives him a new name. And do you see what you get when he calls you as a disciple? It's reflected in Peter's life. He gives him a new name. And here, Jesus is predicting what his divine grace will accomplish in the heart and the life of this disciple. It's amazing. He's going to have a new identity, a new purpose that supersedes and relativizes all other identity factors. And it gives him a new name. I have Christian friends who were racist on both sides of different color spectrums, who when they became Christians, race began to be subordinated to a higher value, and that is identity in Christ. So the race issue became subordinate, relativized. It wasn't the lead identity factor. And it's across the board when you come to Jesus, you get a new name, a new future. It's a work of divine grace. And Jesus sees what he is going to make Peter into. Then he goes to Nathanael on verse 47 there. He saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Now, what he means by that word deceit is the same word for Jacob. Here is an Israelite in whom is no Jacob. In other words, Nathanael wasn't a sinless guy at all, but he was a true blue guy. He didn't play games. I mean, he would tell you as best he could, honesty about himself. So when he hears that the Savior is coming and all that business and is coming from Nazareth, he says, "Man, that doesn't sound like my idea of the Lord coming from a little hick town. Nazareth," he says, "can anything good come out of there?" And so he's very honest, and he's asking questions. And Nathanael says, "Well, come and check it out." Philip does. "Come and check it out." And Jesus sees him coming, and he says to him, "I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe?" And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and now the "you" becomes plural. It was always singular before that in his dialogue with Nathanael, but now it's plural. "Truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." You will see heaven opened. And of course, that's a reference to the Israelite Jacob in Genesis 28. And you, I think you heard a sermon on it a few months ago, 3 or 4 months ago. And you remember that his life, Jacob's life, was in a mess, self-imposed mess, and a mess created by others helping. and he's wandering around. He's leaving the promised land. He's going to, his future is unknown. And he's going, and it's a mess. And he falls into a sleep. And then he has this dream. And he sees this ladder, this ziggurat, coming down from heaven. And he sees angels ascending and descending on it, right where he lay, right there. And he does, and then I can only make reference to what the Lord then stood above it. So he saw something, then he heard something, and the Lord said to him, this is covenantal language, the covenant of grace, the covenant of gracious salvation. The Lord said to him, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. And Jesus calls up that story, and he says, the angels of God will descend and ascend on the Son of Man, on me. I am Jacob's ladder fulfilled. Listen, dear ones, if you come to him, and if you follow him, heaven will be open to you. And the blessings and the presence of God will be yours. The way has been opened. They saw heaven opened all through Jesus' life. Remember Mount of Transfiguration, the cross, the burial, the resurrection, Pentecost. John sees it in Revelation all over. They saw heaven opened in this life, and then at the end of the journey, heaven will be opened, and it will not be a fearful sight for those who follow Jesus. It will be a glorious sight. They will say, wow, this is the utter fulfillment of what I have always wanted. Heaven is open and poured out. Even in this earthly journey, what a pattern. I wish I had more time today, but I don't, to say how what we call practical this little story is. I would encourage you to practice it and see if it's practical. See how, if you're not a Christian, you need to come in today. You can join these five men today, and you can begin your journey with Jesus. You can say, look, my ultimate desire, I want to know this Savior. I have enough information about him and enough conviction in my heart that I'm going to hitch my wagon to him. And you begin your journey. These guys were not faultless, as you know, but they had hitched their wagon to Jesus. And even when they stumble and fall and mess up and get hurt and get killed, they don't unhitch the wagon willingly. And that's the beginning of discipleship. It's the language of being a disciple. A disciple is a convinced adherent of a school of thought or a person. It is, I love those words, you know. It is a committed adherent. You know, say, what are you? I'm a committed adherent. That's a good synonym for disciple. And these men have become apprentices of Jesus as they go about their lives and their business. Well, Jesus said, a man that tries to find his life shall lose it. And a man that loses his life for my sake and the gospel will find it. What do you want? If you're trying to find light and life for your life on your own, I'm going to find it. I'm going to find it. I'm going to do this, do that, do this. I'm going to get it. You will lose it. But if you take your life and lose it in Jesus and say, I'm going to take this ball of wax and give it to him, you will find it. This is what this story, this opening story, is telling us in such beautiful, beautiful terms. The reason he brought us here today, me included, is that we might hear him addressing us anew, addressing us by name, looking at us with his simple but profound question and invitation. Come and see. Come and be with me. Dear ones, we close with a reflection of this. It is the center of the gospel. The center of the gospel is Jesus announcing himself, giving himself to us and calling us to be near him, to be with him, to be with him. If someone were to ask you, what does it mean to be a Christian? Can you put it in a nutshell? Like, why are you a Christian? What would you say? I think John thinks, we would do quite well to say something like this. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means, simply but profoundly, it means to be near to Jesus. To just be near him. To be with him. Why do you want to be a Christian? You got all these things in your life and all that business. I mean, why? Well, I want to be near him. That's what I want. Above everything. Even above a better job. Even above a good medical report. Even above sweeter mom and dad. Even whatever it is. I want to be near him. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of the Christian life. Let that desire have its full reign in your life. And I think everything's going to be okay with you and with me. John's going to repeat it, and I close with this verse, chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. What a picture of the gospel, even of this following and obeying. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Jesus, this is the upper room, the night before the cross. He said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself, that is, show yourself to us and not to the world? I mean, well, isn't what you do? He said, no. And Jesus said this. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, naturally, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. To be near him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for showing yourself to us and for pulling us in. And may you continue to do that so that we know who is with us and that we might know where we are near you. Be with us, we pray, in your name. Amen.